The Philippines many years ago, 1983 was my first visit to the Philippines. I was pastoring Calvary Chapel of Banning at that time. I started that church back in the late 70s, and I was invited by a Filipino pastor to come and speak at the church, his church there, and they were having a pastor's conference with about 150 pastors. And so I flew to the Philippines for the first time and never had been anywhere before traveling to the Philippines. And so, thank you, brother. Yeah. And so anyway, I got up in front of 150 pastors. We were meeting in Dumaguete City, just on the outskirts there of the city where there's beach area. And so it was very beautiful, but very hot. And humid, you know, and so anyway, I got up and I spoke with all the pastors, and they just loved the teaching that I was giving, and for 5 days I worked with them and ministering to them and just had a wonderful time. And then they invited me to come back the next year to speak at their conference again, and so I was back there and had a wonderful time. And it was during that time that the Lord spoke to me. As I was teaching these pastors and leaders, and they were really eager to get into the Word, and a lot of them would come up to me and say, "I've never heard anybody teach the way you're teaching." And I was doing what you call Bible exposition, where I worked right through a book from the beginning to the end. And the pastors, many of them, they had never heard of this kind of teaching before, and so they were asking me questions and things like that about it. And so anyway, on this second trip, the Lord just opened the door as I was ministering to these pastors. I'll never forget, just in an instant, the Lord flashed a picture in my mind that was going to change the whole direction of our ministry. And this picture that I saw in my mind was a couple sitting on one side of the room. And on the other side of the room, in this picture I'm seeing, that just in just a second, the Lord flashed. This one couple was from my church, and I recognized them because they had just come to me a couple weeks before I had gone on this trip to the Philippines, and they said something every pastor doesn't want to hear, and that is, "Pastor, we're going to be leaving the church. We're just not getting fed in this church." And they were sitting on this side of the room. As I saw them in this picture, they were like somebody had taken a pump and pumped them up there like bloated, like, And on the same other side were these pastors that I was ministering to, Filipino pastors, and they were like skin and bones. And the Lord just spoke to me in that instant, that second, said, "That's my church." He said, "My church in America, it's bloated. It has so much available, so many resources. But my third world countries, they're starving for my word." And the Lord began to speak to my heart about leaving my church in America and moving my family to the Philippines in 1985. We left and began this ministry of training, equipping pastors. And that's where I put together a course that we teach the pastors in the Philippines. And now we use it all over the world in many countries. I have more than 50 different languages that the manual has been translated into. But it's a course in just how to study the Word. And it just takes you through systematically. And so I wrote this course and I began training pastors. We literally trained thousands of pastors over those 6 years that we were there in many of the places of the Philippines there. So it was a wonderful, wonderful time, and we loved it. My oldest daughter was 12 years old, and my youngest son was 9. We had 3 children at that time. And so the kids, they just love being in the Philippines. And of course, my kids all learned to speak Cebuana fluently. My wife and I never quite got fluent at it because, you know, most people speak English. And so our friends that speak English, but their friends wouldn't speak to them in English. So they learned Visayan really well. And we were glad they did. And I was sorry, my daughter, my oldest daughter is now the mother of 4 children, 4 of our grandchildren. We have 10 grandchildren, by the way, now. But she and her husband is a pastor, and she wanted to come with me this morning just to be amongst other Filipinos, you know, because she just has such a heart for them. But anyway, We had a wonderful time in those years, and then the Lord led me out to other countries, and we still are working in the Philippines today. I go back and forth some to do conferences and things like that. But we've expanded our ministry now, and we're in many countries around the world today, and the Lord has just opened some wonderful doors, and just recently we got into the Middle East. I've always wanted to go there, but it's never opened up, and about 2 weeks ago, I got back from Iraq, and it's one of many places where you can go today. And Iraq is, as many of you are aware, is really in trouble. And I did a seminar with about 50 pastors from all different denominations. We had a wonderful time, but I heard some amazing stories from these pastors and leaders. Some of them were refugees. About half of my class was refugees. And these were pastors. They had churches. And they got a phone call saying, you got to leave town because if they stay, they're going to be killed by ISIS. And I was just, one of the pastors said, we got a call. We had 2 hours to leave town. And what would you bring? If you had just 2 hours to flee from your home, knowing that you probably never get to go back to your home again. What would you take? These are people who are not poor. They actually had a lot of money. And Iraqis actually are fairly wealthy because of the oil there. So the economy was quite good until ISIS came around. And now it's a terrible situation over there. But, we just heard so many horror stories of difficulties, what people have gone through. One couple that shared with us how they were fleeing town, and ISIS, they were a little late getting out of town, and ISIS intercepted them as they were driving out of town with all their valuables that they could possibly get into their car, and they had a little baby, and ISIS made them get out of the car, and they didn't know if they're going to kill them or what, but they went in and took their stuff out of their car, and this couple had a little baby, and ISIS said, okay, we're going to let you go. And so as the woman started to get back in the car, the soldier said, here, let me help you. Let me hold the baby while you get into the car. So she gave him the baby. She got into the car, and he wouldn't give the baby back. He slammed the door, and he says, if you get out, you will die. And they had to drive away, leaving their baby behind. Can you imagine the heartache? And those are many stories that we were hearing as we were there. We visited a number of the refugee camps, and this one couple had just got married, and they were on a honeymoon, and before they could get home from their honeymoon, ISIS had invaded their town, and they could no longer go home, and they had to go to a refugee center high up in the mountains, and that's the only place they could go, and all they had was what they had taken on their honeymoon together. They had a nice home already paid for, they had nice jobs, they had 2 cars they left behind. And he said, I had a bank account of $75,000. He said, it's all gone. And those are the tragedies that we hear. But in spite of all the tragedies, God works in the midst of tragedy. Amen. And he has a purpose and a plan. And we've seen God do a tremendous work. And he is working there. And actually people are getting saved. And some of the Muslims that have had to flee also are getting saved, and God is at work in spite of what's happening in our world today. But we live in amongst a lot of fear today. There's a lot of things to be afraid of. And I looked at the eyes of some of these Iraqis, and there's just fear in their eyes. And you can understand why. And this morning I wanted to talk to you from the Word of God, and I want to take you through a passage. And this is the way I teach, by the way, and this is the way I teach pastors as I work in these other countries. I'm giving them a system of Bible study. And so if you've got a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. And chapter 6, there's a story, I'm sure you're all very familiar with it. And I want to talk to you about the subject of faith versus fear. Faith is powerful. It changes. It touches our lives. It helps us to live the way God wants us to live. But there's another aspect of life that we all have to deal with, and that's fear. And so we're going to look at this issue of faith versus fear this morning. And our text that we're looking at is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, starting in verse 45. And this is the story of Jesus walking on the water. As you are well aware, he worked many, many miracles. And so I want to look at the story, and then we're going to go through it verse by verse, and you're going to see some very important things that the text is giving us as we study it together. It says, immediately he made his disciples to get in the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida. Well, he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. And he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them, and he said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, as we look at this text this morning, we thank you for your word. And we realize there's much that we can learn from it. And we ask your Holy Spirit that you would truly be our teacher, because we know that you are the one that put this book together. And so help us to understand the truths that are here this morning, we pray in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, in our text, what has been happening is Jesus, of course, has been working many, many miracles. And what has just preceded what we're looking at this morning was the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And I'm sure you remember that story where Jesus took five loaves and two fish, and he blessed them and he broke them, and they kept multiplying, and it was an incredible miracle. And more than 5,000 men plus women and children partook of that great miracle. And they all ate, the text says, and they were satisfied. They were all filled. They had plenty of food. And then the text tells us they picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And so it was an incredible miracle. And right after that miracle, and Jesus, again, has been working many different miracles along the way. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and so Jesus is going to send the disciples away. And we know that the Sea of Galilee it's a beautiful place. If you've never been there, it's about 13 miles long, and it's about 7 miles wide. It's an absolutely beautiful place. There was about 200,000 people living around the region there. Many of them were Gentiles. And Jesus, we're told, was welcomed in this area. People loved to come. And of course, he was doing all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders. And so he was drawing huge crowds of people were coming out to wherever he was. And the people, according to Mark 12, verse 37, says that they heard him gladly. They received him well. You know, many of the prophets that had come before, they came and they proclaimed the word of God, but none of them were loved like Jesus was loved. He was an amazing, not only prophet, but teacher. And of course, he was the Messiah that many of them began to accept. And so one of the things that we know that happens on the Sea of Galilee is it's one of the lowest places. It's over 600 feet below sea level. And what happens is that warm air rises from the sea, and the winds that blow will create violent storms. And you're familiar with your Bible, you know there was a number of these storms that the disciples were in as they had been following Jesus. And so this is going to be a storm that's going to occur. And it says that immediately, again, right after the feeding of the 5,000, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. So we know that Bethsaida is in the northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee. It's up over here, And it's believed that they were somewhere over in this area, and so you got the lake 13 miles long. And it's not, they don't believe it was a real long distance that the disciples had to go to get over to Bethsaida. But I want you to notice in the text it says he made them. In other words, he didn't ask for volunteers to get in the boat, you know, and say, how many of you guys would like to get in the boat? And I got a little surprise waiting for you in the middle of the sea. He didn't ask for volunteers. He just commanded them to go. And one of the things you see as you work through the Gospels is you see the authority of the king. Because Jesus came as the king. He came as the Messiah that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And the king is a king that has great authority. And he calls men. And these men left everything to follow him. He demonstrated his authority over the spirit world and those demonic forces. They obeyed him. He demonstrated his authority over the physical world and all sickness. There was nothing that he could not heal. And so he comes with this tremendous authority. And so the disciples, he commands them to get into the boat. And so they got into the boat. And they're going now over towards Bethsaida. And it says in verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And so we know that Jesus frequently would go off and pray. Prayer was very important to Jesus. And after he was busy in ministry and so forth, he wouldn't go home and rest. He would go out and pray and get alone. And I've often thought about, what would Jesus pray about? You see, Jesus, we know, was fully human, wasn't he? At the same time, he was fully God. But he, in his humanness, like you and I, what would he pray about? Well, again, the text doesn't tell us. But I think he would pray just very much like you and I pray. You know, we got needs, what do? We talk to our Father about them. You know, when we're hurting, we pray. We call out to God. You know, when we're thankful for a good thing, we say, Lord, thank you for the things that you have done. And I'm sure he was thanking God. He had that communion, that fellowship with him that was so special. And he longed to have that fellowship. I wonder how important prayer is to you. Do you long to have that fellowship with God? Think about it for a moment. You and I have the privilege of talking to the creator of the universe. How many of you talked to him this morning? Did you talk to him? And he loves to have that fellowship with us, just as he loved to have that fellowship with the Father. And so Jesus, he's praying. And one of the things I believe, according to our text, that he would be praying about was a problem that he was having with his disciples, because the last verse that we looked at tells us in verse 52 that the disciples had a hard heart. Do you think Jesus was praying for the disciples? Oh, there's no question about it. Because he cared for them. He knew that they were having a hard time understanding. And a lot of times, all of us have a hard time understanding what God's doing. We don't see clearly. We're like the blind man. You remember Jesus, there was a two-step healing there. And that blind man, first he spit in his eyes, which doesn't sound real exciting. And he said, do you see anything? And the man said, I see dimly. I see men like trees. So he didn't see the whole picture. But then Jesus touched his eyes and he said, I see clearly. And a lot of times we have to have touches from Jesus in our lives to help us understand, to see clearly, because we don't understand some of the things that we go through in this life. And there's things that cause us to be afraid and fearful. And so Jesus, he's praying for his disciples, I believe, and he's praying and having fellowship with the Father. And in verse 47, it says, when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And so now time had passed, and the evening had come, and he's alone on the land. The disciples are now in the middle of the sea, so they've made some progress to where they're going. And then we're told that he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And so now you see there's a problem for the disciples. They're trying to be obedient. They're trying to obey Jesus. They're trying to get to where they need to go, which is Bethsaida, but they can't get there because the wind is against them. Do you ever feel like the wind is against you? Do you ever feel like, you know, you're trying to obey Jesus, you're trying to follow him and do what he wants you to do, and you take a step forward and you get blown back three? And sometimes we struggle, don't we? It's just the wind is against us, and the disciples, they were straining at rowing. Now, the disciples, you have to go back in the story to really get the picture of what's happening and how tired they were. But they had been sent out previously, in the earlier part of chapter 6. Jesus sent the disciples out to minister. They went out and they preached the gospel. The people repented. They did healings. They cast out demons. I mean, they were really busy. In fact, the text tells us they were so busy ministering, they didn't even have time to eat. So they come back to Jesus, and Jesus said, let's go to a quiet, lonely place and rest a while and get some good food. And so they head off to that quiet, lonely place, only to find out that thousands of people saw where they were going, and they were waiting for Jesus and the disciples at that quiet, lonely place, which was no longer quiet nor lonely. And then Jesus looked at the crowd, and he had a heart of compassion for them. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. He taught them many things. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, it's getting late. You need to send these people home. There's no food here. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And they said, how in the world are we going to get enough money to buy bread for all these people? And Jesus said, what do you have? And all they had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you know the story of how Jesus took those very loaves and those very fish and multiplied them and worked an incredible miracle, which the disciples didn't understand. They didn't get it. And so now these guys, they're rowing out there in the middle of the sea, and they're straining, they're having a hard time. And it says that he saw them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And so now, Jesus is working another miracle. He doesn't take a boat. He just literally walks on the water towards the disciples where they are. They're out there straining. If you've ever done this before, just try to do that for about 10 minutes, and you're going to start getting real tired real quick. And so they're straining. These guys have been so busy ministering. And they passed out the bread. They collected 12 baskets full. And now they get into the boat and they get caught in the middle of a storm. So you know they're exhausted. You all know that experience, don't you? You've just come to the end of yourself. And you're out there and you're straining. You're trying to go. And I want to remind you, some of these men were professional fishermen. They made a living on this sea. It was not a new place for them to be. But this storm was really getting to them. Now Jesus, he's walking on the sea. And remember, one of the things that happens in these storms, when they get so violent, the waves, they tell me, can go, I'm over 6 feet tall. They say the waves can get as big as me, maybe a little taller. And the wind storms blowing that. And you know some of the other stories that said the boats were filling up? These boats were of pretty good size, actually. And so the waves would come, and you know, and they're struggling. And I think about Jesus walking on the water. You just see him walking, you know. Do you think he's having any trouble with the storm? Do you think it's a problem for him? I can see a big wave come at him. See, what do you think he does with that wave? Do you think he's going to dive underneath it? That's what you and I'd have to do. But I just see that wave just parting. And he just walks through, no trouble at all. And he's just walking along. And he walks right out to where the disciples are straining, and they're, you know, just having such a hard time. And he walks right to them. And it says in the text, now very interesting. This is where you got to look at the details here. It says he intended to pass them by. Now think about it. He's walking on the water. He's getting closer and closer. And he's not coming to them. He's going to walk right on by them, it said. And you have to ask yourself the question, why? Why would he do that? Well, I believe that Jesus was looking for a response from the disciples. I believe he was looking for a response of faith. Jesus, oh, it's you. We're so glad you came. Man, we've been out here for so long. We've been struggling. We've been hoping you'd come and help us, and we're just so glad you're here. That would have been a good response. That would have been a response of faith. But you know what kind of response he got? They saw him, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. And it says they were terrified. In fact, the original gives you the idea that they literally were screaming. Now, these are big men, you know, right? Big, strong guys, you know, some of them out there on the sea a lot. And these big, strong guys, they were terrified. They were screaming. Ah! I can't do it very well. Because they thought they were seeing a ghost. Did they believe in ghosts in those days? Obviously they did. And they thought they were seeing one. I'll never forget one time when we were living in the Philippines. We had a really funny thing happen one time. I was I just got back from a trip. I was exhausted. And I fall into a deep sleep only to hear a loud bang that woke me up. And I sat up. And I began to listen, and I could hear some commotion going on in the living room. And I was certain somebody had broken into our house. And boy, my heart started beating. You know that feeling, you know? And I began to see that there's a bandit in there. You know, I mean, I could just see the whole picture in my mind. It just started going crazy on me, you know? And so, you know, I remember the only weapon I had was a baseball bat. And so I got my baseball bat, you know, and I could still hear him going on in the living room, and I just knew this guy was cleaning us out. And so I got my baseball bat, and I opened my bedroom door ever so quietly, you know, and then I just started sliding down the wall because there's a light switch over here, you know. And so I get down the wall where the light switch is, and I can't see him, but boy, I sure hear the noise over there across the room in the living room, and I get to the light switch. And I guess everything within me is just, you know, my heart is beating, the blood is pulsing, you know. And I hit the light switch and I'm like this. And it was our cat after a rat that had got into the house. And I remember wanting to take that bat and end both of their lives. But I'll never forget that fear that was in my heart, you know, because in my mind I was thinking, this guy is dangerous, he's probably got a knife, you know, I'm going to have to fight him, and you know, isn't that amazing what our minds will do? We get afraid. And the disciples, they weren't thinking clearly. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And I want you to notice what Jesus did when they responded in fear to him. He said, but they all saw him, and were troubled. But immediately he talked to them. And he said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Words of comfort from the Messiah. Oh, I'm so glad he does that to you and I. You know, he could have easily done this. He could have easily responded. I probably would have responded to the disciples this way. You idiots! What's your problem? How many miracles do I have to do before you're going to get it? Why are you so slow of learning? You know, I think I would have just blasted him. And Jesus could have done that. But he didn't do that, did he? Because he speaks words of comfort because he knows they're frail. He knows you. He knows me. He knows what we're really like. And we're not nearly as strong as we think we are. And Jesus spoke those words of comfort. It is I. Now, this text doesn't record it, but if you recall, if you read some of the other gospel versions of this, they will tell you that Peter cried out and said, Jesus, if it's you, command me to come. And Jesus said, come. And we know that Peter literally got out of the boat and started walking on the water. He was doing the same miracle Jesus was doing. And you recall what happened? He looked down. He suddenly thought to himself, oh my goodness, look what I'm doing. And phew, down he went. Why? Because he took his eyes off Jesus. And fear gripped him. And he went down. See? And so he didn't do so well. But you know what? Did you notice how many of the other disciples followed Peter? You know how many others walked on the water with him? None of them. Nobody even tried it. And even though Peter failed, I love his spirit of willingness. And that's what God often wants from us. We fail often. But he just wants us to step out and trust him. Well, we're told that he went up into the boat now with them, and the wind ceased. And so now he gets into the boat, and this vicious storm, it just suddenly, it stops. And again, you have to ask yourself, why? Why did it stop? Well, it's because when you recognize Jesus, when you recognize his presence, when he's in your boat, we could say in our lives, we recognize that he's there, we don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to worry because his presence is with us. And you see, when we acknowledge him, the storm is over. He calms the storm. When Jesus comes into our lives, he calms our storms. And we have to continue to remind ourselves that we need him in the midst of storms to come and calm our storms. You see, were the disciples looking for Jesus? As they were out there struggling, were they expecting him to come? No. You see, they weren't living by faith. When we go through those storms of life, we have to expect him to come and deliver us. And praise God, have you experienced that in your own lives? He has come and he's calmed the storm. And I'm so thankful that he does that. Well, it says that they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure and marveled. In other words, another translation reads, they were utterly astounded. You ever been utterly astounded? You know, this is incredible. It's hard to believe. We just saw Jesus walking on the water. He just calmed the storm. You see, when we enter into these storms, these difficulties of life, Jesus is looking to see how we're going to respond. Are we going to respond in faith? Or are we going to respond in fear? The disciples were told in the next verse, for they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. Why did that Mark include that in there? Well, it's because when you have a hard heart, can you learn? No, you're going to resist the truth. Their hearts were hardened, and so they couldn't learn in this time, in this trial, in this situation. And you see what God wants? He doesn't want us to get hardened because of our experience. He wants our hearts to remain soft and pliable. But we all go through storms in life, and they're vicious sometimes. And how we respond in the midst of those storms is so important. I brought a very special picture with me. And it's an amazing story. And I don't have a lot of time, and I won't go on too much longer here. But I just want to share this story with you. It's a very, very deep, touching story. But this is a picture of my son. And if you you can look at that picture, do you see it? This son does not look like me. In fact, he's one of you. He's Filipino. And this story of this little boy, his name is Aaron. And we had lived in the Philippines for 3 months when we got Aaron. After 3 months, we were going through a real difficulty. We had gotten word from my only supporting church that they couldn't keep the support going, and we didn't know how we were going to continue our ministry. And so we were praying in this crisis time, and during this time, I was driving down the road one day, and I was just really discouraged because I was going, Lord, how are we going to live? How can I do this ministry? And as I drove down the road, there was a woman standing in the road with a baby in her arm. And she looked really distressed. Well, I didn't think much about it because babies can make any woman distressed. And so, as I'm driving down, I just went by her. And about an hour later, after I visited a pastor friend, I'm coming back, and she's still in the road. And we were out just outside of the city there of Dumaguete, where I was visiting this pastor. And so I stopped because I saw that she hadn't got a ride. And she was crying now, And so I stopped and I said, do you need a ride? She says, yes. And so she got into my car and then she began to tell me the story of this baby. She said, this baby's dying. She said, the mother of this baby died. He's 3 weeks old. And the father of this baby is a blind beggar. She said the grandmother, who was 80 plus years old, was the only one that could take care of him, and she couldn't do a very good job. And the baby had gotten very sick and was dying. And she said, I just happened to be walking by, and the grandmother begged me to get the baby out of the house before it died. And she wandered out to the road, and she said, I don't know what to do with this baby because I have no money. And make a long story short, I took the baby from her and I drove home and I honked my horn and my wife came out and I says, you won't believe what I just brought home. And I handed her a baby. And we unwrapped him for the first time. I hadn't a chance to really look at him. He was so tiny. You could literally hold him with one hand. I brought a book with me. It's in the back and you're welcome to take one. Yeah, it's right back there. If you want, and it's got the story of our son Aaron in there, as well as a lot of other missionary stories. You're welcome to have one, but you'll see a picture in the back of how little he was. And so now we took him to the hospital, and the doctors looked at him and they said he's not going to make it. But if you go out and buy the medicines, we'll give him the medicines. But we don't have enough help in the hospital, so you'll have to stay with him also. And so we put this little guy into the hospital. I went out and bought medicines for him, and we just prayed over this little guy, and to make a long story short, again, he didn't die. And the doctors were amazed that he survived, and so we said, well, what are they going to do with him? He said, well, he'll go to an orphanage because nobody wants him. Well, my wife went to the orphanage where they were going to take him, and it was a terrible place for babies. And we knew he probably wouldn't survive there. And so we came back and said, can we keep him? And they said to us, yes, you may have him. How many more would you like? long and short, this is a shorter version. There's a lot more I could tell you. But anyway, we ended up taking Aaron. But before we took him into our home, we were praying, Lord, what are we to do about this little boy? Obviously, he needs a home, but we already have three children, and we didn't want any more. We didn't think we needed any more. But the Lord, remember, we were in a crisis time, and the Lord spoke to me. And he says, you're to keep this little boy. But more than this, he'll be assigned to you of what I've called you to do. And the Lord said, as you look at him, he's weak and frail. And the Lord said, that's my church in the Philippines. It's weak and frail. The Lord said, as you take this little boy into your home and feed him and nourish him, he will grow and he will become strong. The Lord said, so will my church. as it learns to feed upon my word. And that's why I brought you here, is to teach my pastors how to study my word so that my church will grow and become strong. And so the Lord brought us a little boy. We named him Aaron. His Filipino last name was Omay, O-M-A-Y. And so we named him Aaron. We kept his middle name. We named him Aaron Omay Finfrock. And we've said, oh my, what have we done more than once? And so we adopted this little boy. I gave him my last name, and he became our fourth child. And he was a very special little boy to us. And I'll never forget, in Dumaguete, I'd walk around holding Aaron in my arms, and Filipinos, they come up and say, is that your son? I go, yes, it's my son. And they look at me, and they look at Aaron, you know, and they're shaking their heads. And then someone would probably think, well, he's married to a Filipino, you know. But then my wife, who's very blonde, and I are walking down the street holding Aaron and say, is that your son? We go, yes, it's our son. And they'd look at my wife, and they look at me, and they're shaking their heads. And we say, well, you have to understand, when you have a child in the country, he always comes out the color of the country. And so anyway, we had a lot of fun with this young boy. He, as you can see, he grew strong. When he was six, we moved back to America. And so he spent most of his days here, not too far in Redlands area. Mentone is where I live. But Aaron, when he got into high school, he became a phenomenal athlete. He went to Arrowhead Christian, was a tremendous track star. He ran, played football, and he was just an amazing athlete. But he got in the weight room, was lifting weights. He got incredibly strong. And it was really amazing to watch him. You know, he traveled with me into a lot of countries around the world. At the end of my seminar, I would get up and I would share his story, how we found him. And he really became a picture to us of God's grace. Because Aaron had no hope and he had no future. He was dying, and God rescued him. And then he gave Aaron to us as a family. We adopted him. And you know, that's exactly what Christ has done for all of us. We had no hope and no future until Christ came into our lives. And we were adopted into the family of God. We became joint heirs with Christ. Aaron became a Finfrock. You ask him his name, he say, my name is Aaron Finfrock. But he doesn't look like a Finfrock. He's got a blonde brother and two blonde sisters. But he's a Finfrock because he is my son. And I never looked at him and said, oh, here's my brown baby. And look at my blonde son and say, there's my white baby. I looked at Aaron as my son. And you know, that's how God looks at us. He didn't look at the color. We're his children. Where God paid a price. And I would share Aaron's story, and he would come up and stand right next to me. And I'd share how God saved his life. And the Lord told me to share that with the pastors. Because what happened is that God not only spared his life, but Aaron became incredibly strong. And that's what God's word will do for you and I. It will make us incredibly strong so that we can stand against the trials and the hardships that come that we go through life. And that God's word will make the difference in the churches as the word is taught. And so that was the message that I would share with the pastors. And I continue to share that story today. But there's one more part of the story that's not so happy. And that is the day before Aaron's 21st birthday over in Redlands, he was killed in a motorcycle accident. And it broke my heart. Because we love this boy. He was so special. He had such an important part of our ministry. You know, shortly after the Lord brought him to us, you know, money just started coming in the mail. And God began to provide for our needs. It was incredible. And we never lacked. God just continued to provide for us and continues to this very day to provide for our ministry. But it was devastating to go through that experience losing Aaron. And in the midst of that, the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, I didn't promise that you get to keep Aaron, but I want you to remember what happened to his body, not in his death, but in his life. It became incredibly strong. And folks, that's the message that God has for all of us. His word will make you incredibly strong. And when you go through trials, I don't know what I would have done if I didn't know Jesus. Because I could have gotten very bitter about this. Because we love this boy. He was so special to us. And when we go through these trials, you see how we respond is absolutely critical. And what God's word will do for us, it will make us strong to stand firm in the last days. And God has much work for us to do, but he doesn't want us to live by fear. He doesn't want us to be afraid and let it control us. Fear cripples us. But faith sets us free. And I want to encourage you today, let your faith be strong, even though we go through these really difficult storms of life. We're thankful that God makes us strong and his word will endure. Jesus is coming back soon. The world is falling apart. But we are to live by faith because our eyes are not on this world, but they're on Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the goodness that you bring into our lives and how you bless us, Lord. And Lord, we know all of us go through struggles of life and you're looking to see how we'll respond. Lord, we don't want to respond incorrectly. We don't want to respond in bitterness and turn away from you. But Lord, may our hearts be softened. May our hearts be open to you because we don't understand many times, but you do. And so, Father, we give you praise this morning. We give you thanks for all that you've done. Bless this fellowship. I thank you for Pastor Ed and his wife and all the years that he's put into this work and this ministry and the leaders in the church. Lord, would you bless this fellowship and cause it to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of you, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.